evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the word of God. Today we're going to speak about biblical bodybuilding. That's true. We're going to see how Christ builds his body, the church. For us to be able to live a life worthy of our calling and to keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace that we heard about last week, we need to be equipped. We need to be formed. We need to be shaped and we need to be changed and we need to be built up so we actually can be the body of Christ by God's grace for God's glory. So we need to understand how are we able to function as the body of Christ in unity by grace for his glory. So far in Ephesians, we have learned that we have been elected. We have been predestined. We have been redeemed. We have been called. We have been saved. We have been adopted and we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit to be a part of God's people, God's new society, his church. This is God's secret that has now been revealed through the apostle Paul. This is how he wants to make himself and his wisdom, his goodness, and his love known to the world by the gospel through his church, his body. So the text today is about how we are becoming changed, shaped, and formed and built up to become Christ's body. This is biblical bodybuilding according to Ephesians. And we're going to look at Christ's role in this. So we're going to look at four parts in this text. We're going to look at Christ's promise to build his body, Christ's position in building the body, Christ's provision for building the body, and Christ's purpose to build the body. Four points of the bodybuilding of building up Christ's body, his church. So quickly, we're going to go and look into shortly and briefly the first 2 points. Point number one, Christ's promise for the bodybuilding, the building up of Christ's body. Already in the first verse we read today in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is, in fact, a part of the fulfillment of the promise Christ gave his disciples. He made them a promise and said, I'm going to take action and I'm going to be personally responsible of building my church. Maybe you remember what we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, I will build my church. That's Christ's promise. And now he's fulfilling his promise. We've read in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 22, that in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Christ has promised to build his church. We are not building Christ a church. Christ is building his church. And he takes full responsibility and activity in it. So quickly, point number two. Christ's position in the bodybuilding. What is Christ's position in this? He is the head of the body. We can read in the text today in the end, verse 15 and 16 in chapter 4, that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. For from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament and grows. Christ's position in the body is the head. He's in charge and He's involved and active as the head. And from the head, from Him, the whole body receives what we need to build this body. Christ's position is the head. We can read in first chapter of Ephesians, verse 22 and 23, that God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So Christ has a crucial position in the bodybuilding. Christ has not just ascended on high to heaven and left us alone on this earth. No. His last words was a promise that He will be with us every day. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Christ is an integral part of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And that is very important backdrop to have when we go into point 3 and point 4, where we're going to dig a bit more deep. Because in point 3, we're going to look at Christ's provision for the bodybuilding. So point number 1, Christ's promise for bodybuilding. Point number 2, Christ's position in the bodybuilding. But now we're going to dig into Christ's provision for the bodybuilding. Christ has provided for the body to be built up. And this is kind of the theme of this chunk of text that we are going through today. Let's look in verse 11 and verse 12 in chapter 4. It says, so Christ Himself gave. Christ Himself provided. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip His people. Christ has provided Himself for the growth, for the development, and for the building up of the body, His church, in giving His church gifts. And in this text, you've heard it a lot about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then you can go to Romans 12 and you have another list of gifts. And then you can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and there's another list of gifts. So we have, this is not a complete list of the different functions in the body of Christ. But in this group, there is two groups. In this list, there is two groups of gifts. There is 5 different functions, but we're not going to look into the functions. We're going to look into the two groups that Christ has provided to build up the church. And I'm going to call the first group the foundational gifts, and I'm going to call the second group the functional gifts. Okay, the foundational gifts of the body of Christ and the functional gifts of building up the body of Christ. Let's look at the first group, the foundational gifts given by Christ Himself to equip His people in building up His body, His church. You know, in United, when we say that one of our core values is that we are Bible-based, this is exactly what we mean, that we build on the prophetic and apostolic foundation, okay? We build on the prophetic and apostolic foundation. What is that? That is the scripture. That is the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is the revealed will and the revealed truth of God. He single-handed appointed prophets and apostles to receive the revelation of His truth and the revelation of His secret, the gospel. And they received it and wrote it down. And that is the foundation on which we build the church. The truth, the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the word of God. God's word is the only possible and only solid foundation that we can build upon. And that is the final and supreme authority when it comes to truth about God and about His intentions, about what He wants, and about what He is about to do and how He does it. No other revelation can or should be added to that. So we understand that this is a special group of giftings. This is a special gift to the body of Christ, the foundational gifts. We cannot expect them to come in our times because the Bible is already written. That would be scary if we would have apostles and prophets that claim that they have a new revelation of God, because that would be an add-on to the Holy Scriptures. So the first group is those that Paul has been speaking about before, previously in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, and you can see in verse 19 and 20, already there, he touches on this subject. He says, "You are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built," here it comes, "on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." Okay, so the foundation that we are built on, the body of Christ is built on, is the truth revealed to specially appointed people that Christ has given as a gift to His body to equip His people. That is the Word of God. So now we receive that Word of God that they received as a revelation and wrote down. To further go in and look at this, you can go on to chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul himself is saying, verse 4 until verse 5, in reading this, okay, you can underline reading, because now we're able to read. We don't have to seek God for a new revelation. We can read the revelation. And he says, in reading this, as in the letter, the epistle to Ephesians, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. It's not a mystery anymore. The mystery is revealed. Revealed not just to us directly, but indirectly via Paul. Paul and the apostles and prophets of the first generation of the church was a gift to the church and foundational gifts that received and wrote down the revelation of God. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Okay? So God's holy apostles and prophets, it's not apostles and prophets as of today, like God continued to reveal new things and we should sit down and write them and, you know, add on epistles to the Bible. No, no, no. This is foundational gifts for the building up of Christ's body, the church. So the first group points to the first century, first generation founding apostles and prophets, appointed personally by Christ. Their mission was to receive the revelations and write down the inspired texts that is now the New Testament. There is only two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, period. So this is the foundational gifts. And on that foundation, we will continue to build. Because now we get into the second groups of gifts, and that is the functional gifts. The foundational gifts has already played their very, very central role in putting in a foundation for us, the truth of God. The functional gifts, they don't receive the Word of God as a revelation. No, no, no. They use the Word of God, which were received by the foundational gifts, and now they function in the body of Christ to preach the Word of God. Do you understand? The foundational gifts they received and wrote down, their revelation of God, inspired text by the Holy Spirit. The functional gifts that is operating today, take those words of God, the Holy Scripture, and expound it and preach it and teach it. So in that way, we can build up the body of Christ. Because God is today calling and equipping, gifting and sending gifts to the church to serve and lead and build up the church by the preaching and the teaching of the word. Okay? So you can say the foundational gifts, they received and wrote down the word. Whereas the functional gifts, they preach and teach that word that they received and wrote down. You can look at 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go there quickly. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and verse 11. Paul is saying like this: by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you know, another word, another name for Jesus Christ is, his name is the Word of God. He is the Word incarnated. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Paul, by the grace of God, appointed for a special time, had the grace to receive and write down heavenly revelation, directly inspired word that is now the New Testament. That is the foundation he has laid. He has laid a foundation for the United Church. Wherever you are in United Church, in York or in Oslo or in Copenhagen or in Malmö, that foundation is not laid by Magnus Persson. That foundation is laid by the Apostle Paul, the holy apostles and prophets that God appointed as foundational gifts. But on that ground, we are operating as functional gifts. Pastors and teachers that build up Christ's body by the preaching and teaching of that word. Do you follow? So let's look at the functional gifts then. The New Testament uses the words shepherds, pastors, elders, bishops and overseers. And they use those words in conjunction with each other to describing the same function. In the New Testament, there is no difference between being a shepherd or being a pastor. It's just two different words for the same thing. Even the word elder or overseer is pointing to being a pastor, a leader, a shepherd of the flock of God. The function of church leadership. And the duties of a pastor or a shepherd is to provide and protect, to feed the flock and to protect the flock. You know, we are called sheep. We are sheep in God's flock. And Christ uses the same image of who he is and his function. He is our good chief shepherd. And remember his position. He hasn't left us. He's the head of the body. And in his function, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's saying in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay? So you can see that he himself, he uses an image and a function saying, I am the shepherd for my people. But then, in the end of John, Christ charges and exhorts Peter to do that same work of a shepherd. He tells him in John 21, verse 15 and 17, hang in there, take care of my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Do the work of a shepherd. And we know that Peter was one of a pluralistic leadership in the first church. One of the 12. At the end of Peter's life, he charges the elders the pastors, the leaders of the church then with the same exhortation, with the same charge that he received from Christ. Let's go there. 1 Peter 5, the first four verses. He's writing and saying to the elders. Elders, same word used for pastor, same word used for shepherd, same word used for overseer, church leader, to the elders among you. I appeal as a fellow elder, not the Pope, not the prince, but a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Here comes the charge. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, he's still the good chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Remember, Christ is the head of the body. Christ will build his church. Christ is in control. Christ is the boss. And we just have received grace to be functional gifts today to serve with Christ in caring for the flock, caring for the church, feeding the church. How? By preaching and teaching the word, protecting them, leading them, equipping them, so we can be built up as the body of Christ by grace for his glory, so we can live lives worthy of the calling we have received and keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace, and in that way reveal God's secret that is now revealed through his church, his wisdom, his goodness, his love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Paul is using the same language when he describes his own ministry and when he charged the elders of, listen, where? In Ephesus. If you go back to Acts in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul is visiting the elders of Ephesus, where is the same people he's now writing to. And he's using the exact same image or the exact same language as Peter and as Jesus in describing the functional, active gifts of leadership. Let's go there. Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and on, all the way to verse 30. We're not going to read all of it, but he starts in saying, you know how I live. The whole time I was with you. So he describes how he lived, and then he goes on, and how I served the Lord. This is interesting. So we now going to understand how Paul lived and now how Paul served the Lord when he was in Ephesus, the church he's now writing an epistle to. Okay? So Paul, how did you live and how did you serve the Lord? Let's go on. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you both publicly and from house to house. So one of the things that Paul points as central in building up the body of Christ is that he has preached everything in the Word of God that could be helpful, because that is what 2 Timothy 3 is saying about the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures are helpful. They are able in raising us up as fully equipped servants of righteousness, growing in Christ. So this is how he lived and how he served the Lord in Ephesus. He preached everything that could be helpful to them, and he taught them both publicly basically in church services, and from house to house, in house churches or home groups, connect groups, or maybe just over a coffee in the kitchen. And then he goes on, and now he turns to them, and he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. This is important to see. How are they destroying the church? By distorting the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So Paul is saying, this is how I lived, this is how I served. I preached and I taught the word of God. Now I'm leaving you and I'm never going to see you again. This is the last time. So now I charge you, you be shepherds, you be functional gifts, you be pastors and teachers, you be shepherds and overseers. Doing what? Teaching and preaching the truth. That is how you feed a flock. That is how you protect the flock. That is how you provide for the flock. Why is this important? Because when I leave, he says, there will come in people. There will come in heretics. There will come in people with bad intentions. And they will destroy the work of God. How? Distorting the truth. They will also preach, but they will not preach the truth, the revealed truth of the foundational gifts. They will teach something else that will distort and create disunity. So we can read between the lines, keep on doing a shepherd's work. Preach and teach the word of God. That is what a functional gift do. We could go deeper in this, but we don't have time for it. And we could go through the different functions of gifts. There are more than 20, 25 different functionalities and gifts that are outlined in different places in the New Testament. But right now, in Ephesians 4, this is the important division to make. There are foundational gifts to the church that brought the word of God to the church as a foundation, and then you have functional gifts that operates on that foundation. We build with the word of God, preaching and teaching, providing and protecting the flock, and building up the body. So we understand that the word of God and the teaching and preaching of the word of God by called and gifted leaders is central and essential for the health, for the growth, and for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen? So, lastly, point number 4. What is the purpose of this? So Christ has a promise for bodybuilding. Christ has a position in the bodybuilding. Christ has made provision for the bodybuilding. But here is Christ's purpose for the bodybuilding. There is a purpose that he has given gifts to help him build up the body of Christ. Let's read the purpose statement in Ephesians 4, verse 12 until 13. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here we have the purpose behind the equipping. We find in these two verses a couple of key words. That is the purpose, that is the goal for the equipping. You know, Christ provided gifts to the body. Those gifts are foundational gifts and functional gifts. Today, we call them pastors or shepherds or overseers, leaders. They preach and teach the word. Why? To equip the saints. For what? Service, unity, faith, knowledge, and maturity. Let's look at them in another order, in the more right order. The first purpose of the equipping of the saints is unity. Last week in part one, we spoke about unity and we understood that unity is something we already possess. We already have unity by the Spirit. But in the same time, unity is something to be attained. How does that work? We have unity and we shall attain unity, grow up to unity. Well, think of a family. When you are born into a family, you are already family. You are family by bloodlines, you're family by birth, you're family by DNA. But then it will take you a whole life to functionally work for relational unity. You know, a form of relational and functional unity in terms of what kind of values we agree on, what kind of attitudes that we use and when we interact to each other, what kind of rules and what kind of structures we agree on to have a functional family life. You see many families that by bloodline and by DNA, they are definitely family. But in functionality, they are divided. So, yes, we have unity in the Spirit and by the Spirit. But we are encouraged to keep and grow and develop that unity. So it's not just a unity in the Spirit, but it's a unity in the Spirit that has been transformed into a functional, everyday unity. And when we are building up the body of Christ, we are building ourselves up to unity in, next point, faith. Unity in faith. Faith here doesn't mean subjective personal belief. You know, I believe, I have a faith in my heart. That's fantastic, but this is not that kind of faith. It's not your faith, it's our faith. It's the Christian biblical faith. This is the faith that we all should attend to and confess, the objective doctrines and contents of the gospel. We should be united by the common and classical and biblical confession of truth, confession of faith. That's when we have unity. We can have division if you have your faith and I have my faith. Well, I believe like this and you believe like that. That will not bring unity. So it's not about our subjective faith. It's about the objective faith that we attend to together, and that brings unity of faith. To go to the unity of faith, we need knowledge. That's the next point. Knowledge, if you compare that with faith, you know, we said when we speak about faith, it's objective. But this word knowledge, used in this text, emphasizes your subjective knowledge. Your personal, subjective knowledge and conviction of something. So the faith, the objective faith of all Christians, you know, the doctrines that I attend to. But that will lead to my personal knowledge of something. I know that I know that I know. So if we are built up in faith, that will lead to a confession saying, I know Christ. Not that I just know of Christ or know about Christ. No, no, no. I know Christ. Paul is crying out in Philippians and saying, that's everything I want. All I want is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So unity, faith, and knowledge will lead to maturity. Maturity means that we grow up in Christ. We grow by faith. We grow by knowledge, which comes from teaching and expounding the truth like we do now, the books of the Bible. But maturity is not just knowledge, because that we had in the last point. Maturity is when we being Christ-like. We are changed. That's the name of this series. That's the topic of the rest of the chapters. We are changed in our mind. We think different. but we are changed in our attitudes and we are changed in our actions. So we are made able by grace to live for His glory. We are being made able to live a life worthy of our calling. When we grow in faith and when we grow in knowledge, we grow up to be mature believers. And this is very important. And this is a bit of a hobby horse for me because, you know, I can't stand that the church is like Toys R Us. You know, a happy place, a kindergarten that protects Christians and keep them happy and busy and ignorant. That's immaturity. And when we are immature as believers instead of mature, we are vulnerable. And we will always find ourselves in struggles and we are easy target of the enemy. So what is the opposite of a mature believer? It's an immature believer, and that's the next verse. Let's quickly finish up here and read in verse 14. If we reach unity in faith, in knowledge, and grow up to maturity and the fullness of Christ, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. What's the opposite of maturity? It's immaturity, first of all. Immaturity, it's the first line in this verse. Then we will no longer be infants. Infants, that's newborns. They're helpless, sometimes cute, messy, crying, totally controlled by feelings, lack of discernment, lack of knowledge. They're helpless. All of us are infants in the beginning. That's why Christ is into bodybuilding. Christ has promised to build His body. Christ has a position in it. Christ has made a provision for it, putting gifts, leaders, shepherds that will feed you so you grow up from immaturity to maturity. So the difference from maturity is immaturity. Second, it's instability. So immaturity leads to instability. You see, if you just read the verse, next line, it said, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there. That describes many Christians I know of, sometimes myself. I'm up, I'm down. I'm on, I'm off. I'm here, I'm there. It's going forth and it's going back. You know, there's no stability. Why? Because I am immature. I have not grown up to embrace the faith and knowledge and unity and maturity. I am still immature, and then I will be unstable and live in instability. And it goes up and down. Last point. Immaturity, instability, and the text talks about impressibility. This is a sign of immaturity. If you're immature, you're unstable and easily impressed by new things. Last line of the verse. By every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Okay? Immature Christians, infants in the faith, get easily impressed and are therefore easily deceived. You know what we tell our small kids? When they're going to go out on the playground, we have to tell them something very simple and basic, but still we have to tell them. If a strange man comes and offers you candy, if you follow him, don't follow. Don't go after the candy. Why do we need to tell them that? Because they're infants, they're unstable, and they're easily impressed by candy. This happens to Christians when they're not reached maturity by faith and knowledge in Christ and understand the fullness of Christ. They're easily impressed because they're so flipping unstable because they're infants. That's why we have to grow up and be rooted and grounded in the truth. And that will lead finally to service. Equip the saints for works of service. Let's look at the two last verses before we finish up. Verse 15 and 16. So when we are equipped, when we have reached unity in faith and knowledge and reach a state of maturity, and we have left infantility behind us. Instead, it says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, this talks about what we are doing. You know, works of service is going to be the result of reaching unity in faith and knowledge, growing up to be mature. This service happens in community. You know, we speak about unity, but we need to add to the unity community. Okay, which is the organic day-to-day life together, where we share our hearts, we share our life, and we share our time as believers. When all members are functioning in the body, you know, the picture Jesus is giving of the church is not like a bus. You know, one driver, lots of passengers. The driver is active and the passengers are passive. They just, you know, go along. That's not the picture of the church. You know, the pastor is the bus driver. I'm just a passenger. I sit in my seat. I listen and I follow. No. It's a body. Think of your body. Your body is one, united, but many different parts. And every part has a function. If one body part in your body suffers, the whole body suffers. But to have health and growth, all your different parts need to work together. This is the service we are equipped for. And that is when the body of Christ builds itself up, because each part does its work. And basically we can say a functioning, healthy body of Christ is caring and sharing and daring. Caring in the carrying of one another, sharing in the supporting of one another, and daring in the speak truth in love to one another. That is, my friend, bodybuilding the biblical way in Ephesians. Let's pray that Christ, through us, builds His body, because He has promised it. He has a position in it. He has provided for it, and He has a purpose for it. Thank you. Amen.
Awesome. Can we give Pastor Magnus a big hand? Yes. Thank you, Shar. At this time in our service, we'd like to just do a couple things. We'll do our offering for the morning. So if you would like to give this morning, that would be wonderful. And I think it's always good to sit back and just ask a question and try to answer the question, why do we